1 Samuel and chapter 18. And Saul said unto Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner saith unto the king, as thy soul liveth, I cannot tell. With these words, Saul watched David descend down the hill, out across the flat plain of Elah, march somewhere between 300 and 400 yards and confront the greatest warrior the world had known to that day. Goliath of Gath, the son of Anak. Samuel had already told Saul in chapter 13 that because of his disobedience, God would find a man who would obey him, a man after his own heart. Then in chapter 15, in Saul's second great act of disobedience against God, Samuel then told him more, that God is going to find not only someone to replace you and your lineage as king, but that he's going to be a better man than you are, and moreover, that he will be your neighbor. Time has gone by, and Saul eagerly awaits to see who this can be. Now Saul, when he became king, had to obey the law. And the law in Deuteronomy 17 had been given such that someday you will want a king like everyone else has. You will reject that I am your king. You'll want a king that you can smell and taste and touch and see. And when that day comes, that king is to go to the Levites, the priests. And part of the covenant of Levi is that they will protect and keep the law, that they will always keep a copy there in the tabernacle with the law on the two pieces of stone. So when Saul became king, he had to go to the priest to obtain a copy of the law. And its purpose was that as he wrote it, as God said in Deuteronomy 17, it would humble him. For here I am going to enforce God's laws on God's people, and as I write them, I see that I'm a lawbreaker myself. No man can write the law and it not convict him of sin. That this would help him to temper mercy with judgment, knowing that he himself was only a man, guilty of many of the same crimes. And that he would, of course, know these words, having written them out, and that he was supposed to then take them and fold them, and every day of his life as king, place them inside his garment next to his breast. As David encountered Goliath in last time's lesson, we mentioned the fact that there were four men there much better qualified as warriors than David. From the human standpoint, there was Saul, a head taller than anyone else in Israel, the greatest warrior Israel had ever had until that day. But his heart and his courage had melted because, beloved, you hear this, courage and bravery can only extend so far when God is not with you. There is a limit to which it can go when God is not with you. Abner was there, commander-in-chief of Saul's army. Later, David listed his greatest warriors in 2 Samuel 23 and in 1 Chronicles 11. And on that list, seventh on both of them, was David's nephew, Asahel, as fast as a deer, and yet a powerful, great warrior. But in single combat, Abner slew him, drove the blunt end of a spear right through his body. Abner was there, powerful enough a warrior, brave enough a warrior, to slay Asahel in single combat. But he did not volunteer. Eliab was there, David's oldest brother. So tall and so good looking and such a great warrior that when Samuel saw him, it was as though his mind had left him for a moment. Surely this must be the Lord's anointed. Surely this is the one of all Jesse's sons that God would have to be king. But the Lord said to Samuel, I don't see as men see. Men, you only see his external, but I see his heart. And I want more than that. I want more than what Eliab has to be my king. Now I might add and hasten to add to you that in 1 Chronicles 27, later Eliab, David's oldest brother, became the head, the leader of all the tribe of Judah. Oh, noteworthy position, but not king of the 12 tribes. Quite a lesson in submission he had to learn as his youngest brother was king. Jonathan, beautiful Prince Jonathan was there. A great warrior, a mighty valiant man. But you know, when God doesn't give courage, even Jonathan doesn't go forward. There is a certain courage that only God can give. Or you can work up your own courage to go out on a football field, to even go to war. But Sidney, to face a man, look at me, Goliath was at least as tall as these flowers, these suspended from the ceiling, minimum. And he may have been as tall as the very ceiling itself. He was a minimum of 9 feet 9 inches tall, and possibly as tall as 13 feet 4 inches. The tip of his spear was heavier than the shot put. What a warrior. As David descends toward him, suddenly what Saul had written and placed against his heart came to his mind. Abner, whose son is that boy? He hasn't forgotten who David is. David has been at his court. But whose son? Suddenly he remembers. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And Saul is of the tribe of Benjamin. And Samuel has told Saul, your days are numbered as king. Your dynasty is all through. You're dead, but nobody sees it yet. That's what he was saying. And now suddenly Saul realizes for this one moment the possibility existing, what have I done? Have I sent the one forward? Have I sent him forward? And in doing so, set into motion that which I cannot undo. Whose son is he? And when David comes back from slaying Goliath, Abner, commander-in-chief of the army, goes to David and brings him to Saul. And Saul says in the closing verse of chapter 17, of 1 Samuel here, whose son are you? And the scripture reveals that David, with no embellishment, simply said, I am the son of thy servant Jesse of Bethlehem. Bethlehem? Bethlehem? Bethlehem is 4 miles south of the demarcation between the tribe of Benjamin and Judah. Yes, yes, Bethlehem is in Judah. You know, it's amazing how you and I, like everyone that's come before us, can get things going into action that's exactly what God wants when we don't know it. Beloveds, in our story of the battle between David and Goliath, as recorded for us faithfully by the Lord here in chapter 17, we saw that the battle was decided between two great champions. It was a clash of the champions, a battle of the champions from the two sides. And I want to tell you now that took place in the Valley of Elah that day was a microcosm of what's been going on for several thousand years now. That there really are two and only two champions. Each side has put forth his champion. Goliath was simply a type of his father, not Anak, but his true father, Satan. And the thing that he used to coerce and intimidate, the source of his power were in his words, his threatening demeanor, his threatening words, and his awesome appearance. Everything is just as true now as was then. Just as David appeared frail, just as he appeared frail, he wasn't frail, he appeared frail in comparison to Goliath. Even so, it was through the frailty of God's Son on the cross that Goliath, Satan, was defeated. Had you been there, had I been there, it would have seemed that our side had lost. That there was no hope. David was a mighty, powerful warrior. It's only in comparison to Goliath that he looked frail. No one looks like a great and mighty warrior while they're dying. Death, the last enemy, has an uncanny way of making everyone look puny. But see, it was through the frailty of God's Son, i.e. through His humanity, that the greatest victory that the world has ever seen has been wrought. The problem is, the world as a whole does not realize how great the victory was. But God recorded it in Colossians. God recorded it in Ephesians. That He spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly. They couldn't hold Him in the grave. And once again, Satan was defeated. So I want you to understand, beloveds, hear me, that despite all wicked teachings of men that would have you think that it's up to you to defeat Satan, that you don't have to worry, you don't have to fret, you don't have to be anxious, you don't have to be fearful. We have a champion. And God had sense enough to send the champion and not Floyd the Magnificent. Hallelujah. For had He done that, you would still be lost in your sin, and so would I. And there would be no hope. Praise God, God wasn't foolish enough to select one of you. We needed, hear this, a champion. My Bible explains to me that we're sheep. Sheep don't fight lions. Not but once. Sheep don't fight bears. Shepherds do. And my Bible tells me I have a shepherd. And that my shepherd is the champion. And so I'm trying to get you all to focus on what God really is saying to us. Some of us, see, when a sheep hears a lion growl, he has sense enough to run under the shepherd's feet. If he doesn't, the story ends. Of course, God has called on us to do things. But I always see myself like a little boy standing beneath my big shepherd's feet. I remember once, when I was pretty young, I saw two boys who had been fighting, and one of them's daddy came, and they were small boys, very small. And the one that was losing got between his daddy's legs as the daddy talked to him and sent the other little boy away. And the little boy that had been losing, that was standing between the daddy's legs, you know, was making threatening gestures, you know, like, come on. Come on, man. You know, want a little? You know, because God already gotten a little. About all that little boy had to offer. That picture has stuck with me all these years. And I understand that I can walk through the earth victoriously only because, Deborah, because I am constantly standing beneath my shepherd's legs. Now, every now and then, I get stupid, S-T-O-O-P-I-T, and I venture out on my own to do marvelous deeds of dare and do. And I come back clawed and mauled from bears and tigers and lions, oh my. And I'm saying this hoping that some of you will realize the simple truth of what we've said already tonight. That the battle simply is not yours, and it is not mine. Yes, we participate, but I participate between his legs. And between his legs, I'm pretty tough. Because my shepherd has long arms. And so, if any of you are expecting too much of yourselves, my suggestion to you is you quit listening to what people are telling you and go back to your Bible and find out that God wants us to have a rest of faith. A rest of faith. I'm relaxed because I know my shepherd's there. It doesn't mean I won't have problems. Listen, listen. When I'm between my shepherd's legs and looking out into the dark, I can see their eyes glowing from the campfire. There's a lot of eyes out there. I can see, moreover, I'm surrounded. Why, I never saw so many eyes. And you can see the fire reflecting in them. My problem is, now you hear this, my biggest single problem in my walk with God is, at those times, I forget to look up and see under whose protection I stand. I start seeing all those eyes, and I start thinking it's up to me, and I can see there's not much chance. On other days, I'm fool enough to think I can win. But those days are when I get out from under the protection. So if you can think on those things, hopefully, it will save you. I want you to understand that the shepherd of our Father's flock is a mighty warrior. And I want you to understand that when David slew Goliath, it didn't take much. Now you hear that and put it into your heart. Some of you in this charismatic renewal, some of you end up with doctrines where you almost end up with the devil as strong as God. You give him as much credit as you do the Lord. It ain't even close. One lousy rock. And the last point I want to make on this, to leave you with, is that I want to warn you of a subtle trap that David nearly fell into but avoided. He had a real problem, and he didn't give it this old, there's nobody out there, I have no problem, hallelujah, hallelujah, there is no Goliath out there. He didn't give it that kind of, quote, positive mindset. He was honest about it. He realized he was in real trouble if God didn't show up. And he told Saul that God would show up, that the same God that had delivered him from the mouth of the lion and the bear would deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into his hand. Now, when David said that, and I want you all to hear this, the reason he made that statement about having to do with that was the difference of being in covenant with God. The circumcision of the male was the symbol of the covenant. That they were, I am in union with God. When I have a problem, God has a problem. If I've just got sense enough to dump it in his lap. And what he was saying was, Goliath has no chance. He is not in covenant with God. I am. In fact, all of us are. Any of us can win. That was the whole point. Now, you and I have many problems in our daily lives. We confront them, some of them over and over. New ones come, and usually they're not new, they're just the old ones disguised. New dress on the old problem. New suit on the old problem. But when you really get down to the root, it's still the old problem quite often. When David was going to encounter the problem, and believe me, Goliath was a problem, he had his choice about what to take with him into the problem and to use as his weapons. He could rely on the best that man had to offer him. Saul's armor and Saul's sword. When you and I get into problems, there will be things available for us to use in the problem. David came to his senses and rejected the hand of man and the best that man could offer him, and instead relied only on what God had made available. A rock. And the skill that God Himself had given him. And the faith that God Himself had given him. And place that faith in God Himself. And that was all he really needed. I want you to understand that that sounds wonderful, it sounds great, but we're in a dry, protected room in the middle of Houston, Texas, with no danger. There are no Goliaths coming down the street to call us out and challenge us tonight. We are relatively safe. To actually reject that armor and sword and to rely on a rock is incredible. And we love it. We love it. We relish it until it's our turn to rely on what God, the accoutrements that God has brought to us, instead of running from man to man to man to man. What have you got that can help me in my problem? What have you got that can help me in the problem? What have you got? Instead of, and what I'm trying to tell you is, the thing that God has got is almost always sitting right there anyway. And the problem is, hear this, beloveds, we don't recognize what God has furnished as being up to the problem. Because it looks like it just isn't going to work. God will bring a verse to you in the middle of a problem. You'll be reading the Bible, and this verse, it'll let you know. It'll let you know just what to do, and it'll never look like it's going to work. Years and years ago, I was in a problem that my whole life hung in the balance. And I was well known as a fighter. I fought. I was able to win at nearly everything I ever did. And I was losing. I was in a situation where I was losing, saw no way to win, and had to. Because if I lost this, no other battle meant much. It was the end, as far as I was concerned. And I went to God with it. And I told Him, I was a pagan, but I was raised in church. I knew about God, read a chapter in the Bible a day. Let me tell you something. God hears everybody. And I said, God, not much good has happened in my life. And it's time for you to let me know that you know where I live. And if you've got plans for my life, if you really care about me and my life, it's time for you to do something, because if I lose this one, nothing else matters. There was a Bible sitting right beside my bed. Hypocrites always have to have a Bible by the bed. Didn't you know that? And that's what it was. But God foreknew what He had in plan, what He had in mind for my life. And I turned to the Bible and opened it up, and my eyes fell on these words. As a lamb stood dumb before the shearer, so opened he not his mouth. I knew instantly what God wanted me to do and how to win. It was to do nothing. To go into that problem and stand there and take it and not offer one single thing in my defense. And 59 days later, I got the greatest victory that I ever got other than my salvation. Do you understand that that verse just didn't look like it was going to cut it? But it devastated the other people involved because a warrior fighter didn't fight. And they couldn't figure it out. It didn't add up. And it enabled me to get what I had set my heart to. What has God placed before you in your problem that you don't think is up to meeting the need? I don't know. But a lousy verse, if you can pardon that, an insignificant verse, and a rock. See, God didn't even need that. Listen to me. God needs nothing. God didn't need the rock for David. God could have struck Goliath with lightning, heart attack, blown him apart from the inside, you know, turned him to a kumquat. God could have done anything. But the way God let it happen was, it was intended for God to get the glory and for God to establish David. Now, let me now drift back from this, and may I ask you to forgive me for the next few minutes. When we began tonight, I quoted you a scripture from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honor of kings. The honor of kings is to search the matter out. In chapter 16, when Samuel anointed David king, David was not present at his father's home. Jesse paraded seven of his sons before the prophet Samuel. Eliab, good-looking, powerful, tall, was passed by God. Not that God didn't care about his soul. Not that God didn't have a plan for Eliab's life. He did. It just wanted to be king. Oh, can you hear that? His plan for Eliab's life was to be prince of the tribe of Judah. Now, he could have sulked and pouted and whimpered and whined for the rest of his life that he was bypassed. And I can just hear him now telling God how he would have made a better king than David. And what his natural attributes were that would have supported that. I don't know. Maybe he was a more moral man. I mean, we know David sure had problems in some of those areas. But it was not God's plan for his life. And the question that we all have to ask ourselves is, will we be content being passed over? Did you hear that? Being passed over for something that we would love to have, that we believe we have the qualities and capabilities to do, but it isn't God's plan for our life. Eliab had to live with it. And it's obvious that he did a good job of it because God brought him to be the prince of all the tribe of Judah. Quite a job. Abinadab, the second son, was passed over. Shammah, the third, was passed over. Now, the scriptures don't tell us the name of the other sons, but that's part of tonight's lesson. Would you, if you... Okay, trust me now. Hold one hand here and turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 2. Would you look with me beginning at verse 13? Oh, we may as well go to verse 12.